Just before you open up your Bible, I know a couple, 3 weeks ago when I spoke here, I talked about the malicious powers, some dark powers that are at work in the world out of the book of Acts chapter 16. And we kind of finished it off. It kind of wrapped it up nicely, but there's so much in there. I wanted to do a part two of that. But while I was away, I really felt something pressed on my heart the Lord wanted me to share. So I promise I will do that next Sunday on the 30th. I kind of finish off that Acts chapter 16. But for today, I want to look at three characters in the Bible that I think are going to shed some light on some things, some difficulties that you and I face. Let's open up our books kind of to about the middle. We're in Psalm 51. If you got your Bibles today, flip that open, turn your device on. If you didn't bring your Bible today, that's awesome. At the end of the service, just go grab one. You're not stealing. They're free. The Pew Bible, please don't take that. Just leave that there for the next service. That would be in page 405 of your Pew Bible, 405. For your regular Bible, I'm in like 450, somewhere in there. Psalm 51. Now, I believe with all of my heart that our church is full of wonderful men and women of God that are serving Jesus the best that they can. They're listening, they're obeying his word. But then what naturally happens is that we kind of stumble at points. We make mistakes, just like your pastor. He's not perfect. There's only one guy perfect. He's in this Bible. His name is Jesus. Outside of that, the rest of us, like the characters in this Bible, they make mistakes. And so what do we do with that? It's just, you know, okay, fine, I'm a sinner and I make mistakes, great. But help me with that. Don't just tell me that. Like, don't send me away saying you're a bad sinner and you got to get right with Jesus, and there's the door. Good luck with that. You know, like, no. Like, give me some practical ways that could help me. And I'm going to look at three characters today that will give us some wisdom and some guidance on that. So as you face something difficult, you'll know what to do. You'll know where to turn. So in Psalm 51, it's about a character. His name is David. Now, David can be found all throughout the Bible, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles. This is the David that the Sunday school class is actually teaching on. I just love how the Lord orchestrates that. A song that we sang was just very relevant to what we're speaking to today. I'll refer to that later. David defeated Goliath. This is the David we're speaking of. David was the second king in the kingdom at that time of Israel when they all came together. North and south came together. Beautiful situation. He's written lots of the Psalms that we're about to read here. He's the one that conquered Jerusalem and brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem so that the Christians could worship the true God once again. This is a monumental figure. He's a legend. God made a covenant with him, promising that through his throne, it would be established that his kingdom would rule forever. It's a foreshadowing in the Old Testament of what happened in the New Testament with Jesus, with the Messiah taken over, and his rule and reign is lasting forever. And he's referred to, that he's connected to the lineage of David, the Messiah. Great guy, but he also is human. He also made a mistake along the way. And so often we look at the mistake that he made and we just live with that, we stay there. But I wanna look at something really practical with us. David makes a mistake. He commits adultery. Not only that, he has his lover's husband killed. Like, this is a big mistake. This isn't just borrowing a Snickers bar from the corner store. This is like monumental mistake. And then listen to David's response as this prophet calls him out. He says, "You've made a mistake." And David's heart is broken. And this is what he says in Psalm 51, verse 1. "Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my mistakes, blot out my transgressions." Moving down to verse 4. "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you have proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful from birth, sinful from the time of my mother's, conceived me. Surely you deserve truth." Listen to his words. "God, you want truth in my inner parts. Teach me your wisdom in my inmost being. Create in me a pure heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. And please, oh God, don't cast me from your presence. Don't take away your sweet Holy Spirit." He knows the power and authority of his God's Spirit. David had royally messed up. Now, David is the king at the time. He could have had, which many people did, have the prophet killed. That prophet calls him out. He could have said, I just killed that other guy's husband. Let's kill this guy too. No, he doesn't. He owns his mistake. He says, God, you're right. I have made a mistake. I do need help. Help me in my innermost being. Help me in my heart. Don't take your Holy Spirit with me. I've got a PowerPoint today, which is kind of where it all launched from, is that at the center of David's heart in that moment was relationships, and we'll see it here. So God was in his life, but God was off to the side. This relationship or these women that he was pursuing or this Bathsheba that he was interested in was at the center of all of his thinking. It was this innermost desire. He said, I have to have this woman. I can't go on life without her. And God's still in his life, but he's off to the side. It doesn't happen in life when we make mistakes. Something becomes number one in our life, and we can't live without it, and that's where we stumble and we fall. And it's easy to say to David, what an idiot. Like, he had the kingdom, he had multiple wives. It was like he was all good, but he had something he didn't have, and he wanted it, coveted it. And you and I are the same. I know back for me, just this true story. Years ago, when I was in firefighting, after I graduated high school, I joined quite a few different work occupations, and one of them was firefighting. So that's a long time ago. Oh my gosh, in Nanaimo, I was like 20. I didn't have any facial hair. The sideburns probably all I had. But I took all the courses to become a full-time firefighter. During that lifestyle, in my time though, I didn't know the Lord. Relationships with women was at the center of my being. And I had to get right with the Lord. I had to figure that out. When God got into my life, God was in my life, but he wasn't number one. He was just one of the options in my life. But women were number one in my life. And when Almi and I got together, I said, I gotta clean up my act here. And oh, sweet Jesus came in, and I confessed my sins, and I asked for help, and I got resources, and I repented, and God came to my life. And I want you to know, for the last 25 years, I've been free of that. You can be free of that, too. David got free of that. Not only do we see it in Scripture, I know many of us here in this room are free from it, too. Because God became number one in my life, and the relationships of those kind of things were pushed off to the side. You know who's number one in my life? God's number one in my life. And because God's number one in my life, Amelie's number one in my life. My kids are number one in my life. Because that's where God's our relationship that God gave me. And he's got to be number one. I want to strongly encourage you to make sure that he's number one in your life. And if he isn't, you've got to get free. And I want you to know that we offer as a church free and confidential counseling and resources that can help you. And over the last 20 plus years I've been in leadership and been a pastor, I've helped many people through this, men and women. Don't just think that this is a men's problem. Reach out and ask for help. You're not alone in this. If you're married, you're thinking, well, if I'm single, yeah, I'm going to need some help. But if you're married and you need some help, October the 10th, there's a Focus on the Family is going to do this journey to us. It's for a married couple. Come on out to that. If you've had a rough go with relationships and you got divorced, there's a program this fall that we're going to offer, divorce care. Go to that. Don't just sit around. It's the worst thing you could do. See, David didn't do that. He could have just sat around up in his, his nice palace and just, continued to be stuck in his sin. But he said, I need help. He confessed to God, God, change my heart. God will help you this. God wants to help you with this. I want to encourage you to do that. At the end of our service today, we don't have a closing song. We're going to have an altar time. I just want to prep you for it already. That's why I'm preaching this message, because I think some of us here need to get free. Some of us are stuck. You don't know what to do. The first step is to get free by coming to the altar. Say, God, I'm coming. I'm bringing my junk to the altar, all my transgressions and my mistakes, and I want to get free. I'm going to give it to you. And then you're going to do something about it, right? You got to follow up. You got to go on these courses or something. And what I did when I first got saved, I got like the biggest Bible I could find. I was like, I need the study Bible. And you could see I read the New Testament so many times. I just kept highlighting verse after verse. I kept reading the New Testament again and again. I needed the Word of God in my life. And ever since there, I've just been on this journey, and I just love the Word. I want to encourage you to get one of those. Again, they're free over there. Okay, let's get back to some stories here. But just really hear my heart on this. It's a benefit to you. It's a benefit to us. It's a benefit to the community. It's a benefit to your family to get healed, get right with the Lord. Deal with the things that are going on in your life. The second story I want to look at comes out of the book of Numbers. So we looked at David. I want to go ahead and look at a person named Moses in the Old Testament. It's in Numbers chapter 20, near the beginning of your Bible. If you got your pew Bible, it's on page 110, Numbers chapter 20. Now, the character we're going to look at right now, his name is Moses. He led the Israelites out of Egypt. They were in bondage and slavery for just hundreds of years. This is the character who got the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai, from God himself. Moses establishes religious and civil foundations for the community or the Israelite nation. He did super miraculous things through his time on earth, parting Red Seas, you know, asking God to bring manna from heaven, you know, getting water from a rock. His leadership for the last 40 years while they were alive in the wilderness, he helped them just survive. You know, living out in the desert's not easy. I'm going to tell you a little bit about that. And Moses led with humility and faith and perseverance despite all of the challenges. You know, when you're trying to lead a few hundred people, there's challenges. When you're trying to lead hundreds of thousands of people, there might be a few challenges out there. And he did super well. Moses was an intercessor. As the people made mistakes, he stood in the gap and said, God, don't pour out your punishment on your people. I will stand in the gap for them. It's just a great character. His achievements are, you know, about law giving and liberation and organization and leadership and moral guidance. It was make himself one of the most significant characters in the Bible. But then we read about reality, that he's not perfect. He makes a mistake. And I want to show it to you right here. Numbers chapter 20, verse 7. The Lord said to Moses, because they're out in the wilderness, they're out in the desert, it was hot, hundreds of thousands of people were thirsty, and they were complaining and grumbling to Moses. And in verse 8, God said to Moses, take your staff, you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will pour out water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. This is where he doesn't do the right thing, what God had asked him. Remember, what did he say? He said, speak. To who? The rock. That's all God asked him to do. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock. So, looks good. Moses said to them, listen, you flipping rebels, you complainiacs, bunch of whiners, all this nice manna, and you want meat? What's wrong with you? Must we, Moses and Aaron, must we bring you water out of this rock? Who's taking the credit? Whoa. You got to read those words carefully. Then Moses raised his arm, didn't speak to the nice little rock. Hi, Rocky. You can give us a little bit of water? No. Strikes a rock twice with his staff. I could just imagine. It's just beating on this thing. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock were well fed and drank. Okay. So real life story here. On our holidays, we went down to the Grand Canyon. And is it okay if I show those pictures on the big screen this morning? I'm just joking. I've already done it. So here we go. I'm just asking my kids for permission. The first thing picture I have is at the Grand Canyon, first thing in the morning. So sun's coming up. We're going for this crazy hike. If you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, there's this giant ridge. It's 5 kilometers long. On one side, there is a death march, and on the other side, there's this other extreme hike all the way down. We went down one side, across it, and came up the other side 12 hours later. And 12 hours later, this is what we looked like. Ugh. We almost didn't make it out alive. But either way, it was a great experience. But on the way down, it was all switchbacks. It was all fun, lots of pictures. Across the Sahara Desert, which felt like we were about to die, this is a photo of here, there's no water, there's no shade. It felt like I was walking on the face of the sun. There was heat waves coming off the ground. It was 40 plus degrees. Why am I hiking in that kind of weather? It was awesome. It was the greatest thing I've ever done. Next year I'm 50, I thought, I don't know if these old bones will be able to do that again, so we better go for like the most advanced hike of all time. It says, ask for help and advice before you go on this hike. And we thought, we got this thing, man. So anyways, I'm saying that because I could kind of relate in that heat. Well, your brain starts doing interesting things, man. You're thinking like, I hope we're going to make it. You're looking at your map like, where's the next water station? And so in the midst of that, I thought Moses would be similar. He's walking around the desert. He's got hundreds of thousands of complainiacs like, it's so hot out here. What's going on, Moses? You know, get some water out of this place. And then Moses gets upset in that moment. And I'm not justifying Moses for doing that, but put yourself in that story. Let's continue reading just for 1 second. In verse 12, it says, what the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you didn't trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of all these people, this is when they lost their privilege to go to the promised land. You won't, and this community, you won't lead them into the promised land that I'm going to give them.
Whoa.
Because they were disobedient. And they took credit where credit, they didn't deserve credit. I don't know about your life, when you go through hard things, who's number one as you're going through something hard? Because the slide is going to show you that busyness. Moses was a busy character. Schedule was full. He had so much coming at him. I know so many people, because I'm guilty of this. When it gets tough sometimes, I'll just usually get busy. I'll start a project. I'll go outside. I'll just put my head down and just start putting in long hours so I don't actually have to ever deal with the situation or have to give myself any space to think about the situation. Or I'll flick the TV on so I can just numb this thing. Obviously, years ago, I had addictions where I would use drugs and alcohol to numb this thing. Now I'm more mature and I just use TV and food and other kinds of addictions to feel this thing. Like, what am I? That's crazy talk, right? It's still the same problem. I don't ever judge people just because they're going through something. We all have something. We all have a crutch. We all have an addiction that we would turn to. But in the midst of that is where we can lose sight of such a powerful and good God. Because God's still in our lives. He's still there. But we've just pushed him out a little bit. And something else has taken priorities. Maybe it's my health. You guys know my health situation. What a blinking nuisance, man. Thyroid. I love gluten. Gluten doesn't like me. And all these kind of things like, my back for a while was bothering me, like all these kind of things. Oh man, I stubbed my toe. Actually, when I was surfing, my toenail was about to fall off. And like every time I walk around, and then you know, you bump it, you're like, sweet Jesus. The toe is number one in my life right now. God's there, but there's a lot of pain right there. But anyway, you know what I'm saying? Like all these kind of things come in and just pushes God to the side. He's still there. You haven't got rid of him, but he's really not number one. He's gotta be number one. Don't let anything else in there. Because when he's number one, everything that you face, your health issues, all of your relationships, all of your addictions will slowly go away. If you think, well, I've got a problem, I got some kind of addiction, I got gambling, I got whatever kind of addiction you've got, you think, I'm gonna focus on that. And I'll just leave God off to the side. And when I deal with that, then God can come back in. It's crazy thinking. Put God first. All those other things will leave your life slowly. I promise you. It's in the Word. In my life, I've experienced that. Okay, let's move on here to the very last one. And I wanted to kind of get a little bit off script in the sense, because we've got, you know, Moses and David, great characters, made a mistake, kind of bounced back from that. But there's just reality in the Bible when some people just make really bad decisions, and actually they don't bounce back. And I've had many people in my life, oh man, I'm going to try and not get emotional here, but like, it just didn't make it. Like with more than half of my graduation class almost now, they honestly didn't make it. We were so messed up and addicted to all kinds of things. They just never changed and slowly taken them out. But I wanted to show you stories where there is redemption and there is freedom. But at times, sometimes it just is so difficult. People don't make it through. And I pray that would just never happen. But just remember, all those people, just like you and I, it was just one small thing. And it just became a mountain that they couldn't overcome. This small thing that you're going through right now, don't let it become a mountain. Get some help. Ask for wisdom. Reach out. You're not alone. Nobody's judging you. God loves you. I love you. Get some help. Don't forget, at the end of the service, first step, come to the altar, repent, get right with God. And go do something about it. You got to do something proactive. Go ask for help, get a Bible, get a resource, attend a group, something like that. Okay, I just wanted to set the stage before we went there. So in Joshua chapter 7, we're going to go there. So in your pew Bible, it's page 155. So Joshua chapter 7. The Israelites that we just talked about, that Moses was leading through the desert and the wilderness, obviously God said, because of your mistake, you're not going to enter the promised land. So Joshua takes over, moves the community into the promised land. They take the city of Jericho, it was the very first city they ran into. And remember, God said, I'm going to take the city down, no problem. You just worship me and watch what happens. And the walls come crumbling down and they get all the plunder. Joshua said, well, that was quite easy. Let's take another city. They went to take the other city and they got their butts beaten badly. And Joshua was like, what the heck, Lord? You brought us into the promised land. We just, you know, took the city, no problem, Jericho. Now we're trying to take this other city. We just got handed our butts. Like, he falls on his face to the ground to God and said, God, I don't know what's happening here. We're obviously doing something wrong. God, help me to understand what's going wrong. And in Joshua 7, verse 10 says, the Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down with your face to the ground? And God tells him what's wrong. Joshua was asking, like, God, I don't understand what's going on in my life. God speaks to Joshua. Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They've stolen. They've lied. They put them in their own possessions. And God asked Joshua, could you imagine this? Start questioning some of the people if somebody's taken anything. Question? Do you know how many people we're talking about here? He said, get the tribes together and start questioning them. And then start questioning the people. Oh my gosh, this would have taken a long time. And Joshua just said, okay, well, we're going to do that because we obviously want to win this fight and we don't want to, you know, do this anymore. And so Joshua starts questioning people. And this individual, Achan, he comes forward and he kind of admits that he's stolen some of the plunder from Jericho. But God said, I want all of the plunder. I want that first city. It's all mine. Put it in the house. Put it in the church. The other cities you can have. And they took 9 more cities, just like tithing. Give me the first one. The rest is yours. Oh, so good. I preached on it a couple months ago. Verse 20 here, though. Achan replied, it's true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I've done. When I saw the plunder, the beautiful robe from Babylon. Ooh, man, I can imagine the colors. 200 shekels of silver. A big wedge of gold. You ever held like a nugget of gold? You're always like, oh, that's kind of nice. And they put it in your hand. It's like, whoa, it's heavier than it looks, right? So he's got this big wedge of gold. It's 50 shekels. Listen to what the words he uses. I coveted it. And I took them. And I hid them in the ground of my tent. Silver's there as well. Coveted something. And I know in the story we could say, again, what an idiot. But you have to remember, Achan comes from a lineage for hundreds of years in his generation where they were in bondage, they were in slavery, they never had a shekel for squat. And they finally come to the promised land and they're just like milk and honey. And they're like, oh, no, that's all for the Lord. They're just like, oh, can I just have a piece of the action? Achan was doing this. And he makes a big mistake. Now, I know for my life, I can say, again, well, what a moron. What, why do you do that? You know, we have the same problem in our lives, don't we? And I remember when I first got saved and I was working in firefighting, I was showing you. I served a little bit of time in the military. And I was working at Walmart, though, and I was working up the ladder. And it got us to Whitehorse, and there was just one more rung, one more step on the ladder, and I was going to make 6 figures. I was going to make over $100,000. My bonus every year was going to be over 6 figures. And I was just like, oh, if I could get there, then I would just be really generous to the church. Oh, the youth need something. Oh, yeah, no problem. And I remember God saying to me, he said, I don't need your money, son. I need your time. And I was like, whoa. And that's how I got into ministry, honestly. I left retail. It's doing really well, but God called me away. I've got even a picture here that would show the highest increase in all of BC and Yukon was the area that I was running. So the business recognized that this kid's going to make us money. And I thought I could use a lot of money because I, like Achan, didn't grow up with a lot. And I look at the opportunity. I mean, I can have every toy that I could ever want. I could have the clothes. I don't even wear watches, whatever. You know what I'm thinking? Like, I coveted this thought. I grew up with not much. I want that. Number one in my life. I worked so hard to get to that point in my life. Then God said, throw it all away. I said, are you nuts? I remember in Whitehorse, I was like, God, I love retail. I see the potential in retail. I feel called to retail. And God's like, you listen to me, young man. I have a plan for your life. I want to use you. Follow me with your life. And so I took money and I put it off to the side. I'm going to put God number one in my life. And Almy and I have been able to be so generous with our money because I never want money to be number one in my life. You know, when I go to bed at night, I don't have a picture here. If you ever come to my house, I'll show it to you. On the side of my bed, every time I go to bed, I'm on this side of the bed, and there is dollar bills. There's a, like a dollar and a $2 and a $5 and all the way to a 50. I shouldn't even tell you. I'm telling that online. Somebody's going to wreck my, somebody's going to steal my house now, man. They're on the TV. They're going to steal the money. I have money hanging on the wall. So every time I go to bed, I say, I will not bow down to that because I serve Jesus. And God's going to take care of me. I don't need money. God's got my back. God's number one in my life. And I want to pray that for you as well, that sometimes things will come into your life that you will covet, like David did, like Achan did. Now, David responded well. Poor Achan, it cost him everything. Even cost everything. It cost him his whole life. He made such a big mistake. I could have stayed in retail. It might not have cost me my life, but it could have cost me my marriage. And it sure could have cost me my relationship with my kids because it would have kept me so busy. I would have been married to that job. And God called me away from it and said, no, I want you number one in my life. And I want to follow Jesus and God was going to take care of me. And these stories are just so common throughout the Bible. There's so much covetousness for other things and having God number one will destroy us little by little, piece by piece, relationship by relationship, slow death. But if you get God number one right here, because all along your journey in life, the enemy is just going to keep pushing. He's going to try and tug on your heart on something. He's got little strings. He's trying to tug on you. I don't know what yours is. What's pushing God out? What's number one right now? What is he pulling on? I want you to confess that today. Here we are in summer mode, right? We're in vacation mode. Oh, I don't do that kind of stuff in the summer, you know, Pastor. We only do that. We do the hard stuff, you know, when we, you know, in the fall or the winter when it's cold outside. And you might even be visiting today. You're like, it's my first time in this church, man. This guy's hardcore. Like, what are you asking of me to do? Maybe even watching online, you're thinking, I'm at home. I'm not going to do anything like that. I want to encourage each and every one of us in some capacity. Maybe coming to the altar might be too much for you. I respect that. But even in your seat, even at home, don't miss this opportunity. God wants you to get right with him. He wants to be number one in your heart, in your soul, in your innermost being. Don't push the Holy Spirit away. He's calling to you. He's saying, like Nathan did to David, look, you made a mistake. And I want you to confess it. And I want you to repent of it and get right with me. That's what God is asking of you today. That's what I'm asking of you today. And I hope you'd respond to that. Let me pray for us just for a moment. As I said, we're not going to have a closing song, but we're just going to have a time of reflection. We're going to have a time to be at the altar. So let's just bow our heads and close our eyes just for a moment. Just really sensed as we were singing that third song here. It wasn't an accident that Pete picked that song. I didn't tell him what I was preaching on. It says, oh, come to the altar. Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus, God is calling you. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus, God is calling you. Come to the altar. And when you do that, I know you're afraid and you might be scared, but it says the Father's arms are open wide for forgiveness because he's bought you with his precious blood, Jesus Christ. He wants to heal you and free you. Leave behind your regrets and all of your mistakes. Come today. There is no reason to wait. Don't wait. Don't wait any longer. Come right now. in Jesus' name. Come to the altar. Come confess. Come repent in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.